Tonight we are in Psalm 35. I'd like to read it and then discuss it. Psalm 35, the inscription says it's a psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Have you ever felt wrongly accused or vilified for no reason or slandered? Have those whom you personally cared for and invested in and helped, have they turned against you without cause? Have you ever been inexplicably hated or been the target of plans to harm you in any way? If the answer to any of these questions is yes, then you are in good and venerable company. Scripture teaches that many of God's people suffered from these very things. Not the least of them, King David, who wrote this psalm. The ultimate example of such unwarranted suffering and vilification and slander and hatred is, of course, Jesus, who was hated and reviled by the world and by his own people, and all without cause. He said himself, Jesus did in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. And again in John 15:20, he said to his disciples, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And in John 15:25, the same chapter, he says again, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause, which is a direct reference to Psalm 69:4, but could also be a reference to this psalm in view. So what can we learn about David's psalm here? What can we learn to handle those things in our lives today, 3,000 years later? How are we to respond to false accusations and schemes to do us harm? How do we as children of God cope with unprovoked attacks and hatred without cause that may come our way? In looking at this psalm, we will find that David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will provide us with very practical and encouraging advice and help. So let's begin. Verses 1 to 8. Plead my cause, O Lord. Picture an attorney before a judge. Someone arguing on behalf of someone else. Plead my cause, O Lord. And he uses the name of the Lord here, Yahweh, the self-existent eternal one. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight my battles. Make my arguments for me, Lord. Fight against those who fight against me. That's remarkable for a warrior king like David. He was renowned for his prowess in battle. He was feared by Israel's enemies. And what does he say in this psalm? Fight against those who fight against me, O Lord. He doesn't pray, give me strength to defeat my enemies. No, he calls upon the Lord to come to his defense. In fact, he goes even further and says, take hold of shield and buckler, both defensive weapons that guard against personal injury during combat, and stand up for my help. Take a stand, Lord, on my behalf, he is saying, because I am your child. Also, draw out the spear. So now we're getting to offensive weapons. And stop those who pursue me. Now David knew something about spears, because when he was in Saul's court and he would play the harp and sing in order to ease Saul's torment of mind, sometimes Saul's response would be to calm down for that period of time and then suddenly, with no provocation at all, throw a spear at David and try to pin him to the wall, the scripture says. So also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Remind me, O Lord, where my help comes from. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Entreating the Lord to speak to his inward self, to his deepest part. Remind me, Lord, by telling me that you are my salvation. He goes on, let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Now David is praying for defeat of his enemies, for them to be put to shame and brought to dishonor and to be turned back, but he's not praying for himself to do that. He's praying for the Lord to do that on his behalf. How does that square with the New Testament command to love our enemies as ourselves? To love our enemies as our neighbors? To do good to those who persecute us? And to pray for those who spitefully use us? Well, I believe it squares with that New Testament doctrine because, again, David is not praying for personal revenge, personal satisfaction on his part. He's praying for the Lord to come to his defense. And we will find as we go on that the Lord promises throughout the Old Testament especially to be His children's rear guard, His fortress, their strong tower, their shield, and their reward. He continues, let them be like chaff before the wind. Chaff was that portion of the grain that was inedible. It was an empty husk of the grain. And when it became ripe, those in ancient Israel would take the stalks of grain that had been harvested from the fields and would throw them up in the air. The idea being that the chaff would loosen up and blow away in the breeze, and the heavier grain would fall down to the ground and be gathered together. So let them be like that chaff, Lord. Let them blow away. And then he says, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Now, whenever I see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, I naturally think of an appearance of Christ before the incarnation, what is called technically a Christophany. In many places in the Old Testament, when we see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, angel is capitalized to indicate it's a divine pronoun. So he's speaking, in essence, he's saying, Lord, you yourself chase them. And then it goes on. Let their way be dark and slippery. The very thing they want for David, David is praying to happen to them. That will be repeated very shortly. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let them not gain a footing against me, he's praying. And let the angel of the Lord pursue them. So chase implies that he begins to chase after them. Pursue them implies that he does so until he catches them. I like that. And he explains why in the next verse. For without cause, they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug, and notice the refrain here, without cause for my life. These are unprovoked attacks on David's very existence. And his prayer is that what they desire to happen to him would happen to them. I grew up, there was a phrase, turnabout's fair play. Well, it's especially fair play when it's the Lord doing the turnabout. And then he says even more emphatically, let destruction come upon him, the enemy, unexpectedly, while they are confident and arrogant and brash and boasting about their potential victory over David. He wants their destruction to come upon them unexpectedly, so they fall yet even further. And then he says, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Perfect retribution and justice. That which they intended to do to me, Lord, make it happen to them. You make it happen to them, Lord. Into that very destruction, let him fall. Now here the problem, from David's perspective, are those people in his life who strive against him, who fight against him, those who pursue him to the point of taking his life, who plot his hurt, those who have schemed and colluded amongst themselves to dig pitfalls with nets that David would be trapped in. That's the problem. The petition in response to that problem is manifold here. He says, plead my cause. Fight against those who fight against me. Stand up for my help. Stop those who pursue me. Encourage my soul. Bring the enemies to shame and dishonor. Turn them back. Make them retreat rather than come forward. Bring them to confusion. Let them be confused even amongst themselves and in their own plots. Later on, he will say, bring them to mutual confusion, implying a conspiracy. Make them useless and worthless like the chaff in the wind. Chase and pursue them across a dark and slippery way, and then destroy them suddenly, unexpectedly. Let their own traps entrap them. I want us to take note of the comprehensive and full picture that David presents of both these aspects, both the problem and the petition. And again, I want to emphasize, at no time is in the petition there a request for David's personal vengeance, for David's personal victory. David will give the credit fully and unapologetically to the Lord, who he is praying to fight on his behalf. And that's his prayer. Lord, fight for me. And again, this is a remarkable humility from the warrior king. And it provides for us an example. How are we to deal with those situations in our lives? Well, from this example, it's clear that we can seek the Lord's defense. We can seek the Lord's advocacy for our cause. Verses 9 and 10. And my soul soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. In response to what he anticipates to be an answer to his prayer, what does he say? My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. Not joyful in the victory, not joyful in the vengeance, not joyful in the judgment, but joyful in the author of those things on his behalf, the Lord. And again, he uses the name of the Lord here, Yahweh, the great I Am, the self-existent eternal one. And it says, in a personification of his soul, it shall rejoice in his salvation. That's the response to his prayer. Lord, encourage my soul. Say to my soul, you are my salvation. And here, in joy and rejoicing, he will repeat that very truth. I will rejoice in your salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, again his name, Yahweh, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Taking a stand on behalf of the weak and the needy and the helpless. Think widows and orphans and those who are being taken advantage of in this life. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Now there are some spiritual implications to this as well, which I'll discuss in a second. But notice how he starts. All my bones shall say. This is comprehensive praise and joy in the Lord. All my bones, the deepest part of him physically. His soul, the deepest part of him spiritually. He'll mention his heart as well. All of David, from the deepest part to the outward parts, will be joyful in the Lord. Because he does deliver the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Now the spiritual implication of that last phrase is, who is the master plunderer of our lives? Well, it's Satan, isn't it? He desires to steal and to kill and to destroy, to rob us of joy and security and safety, to take away confidence in our salvation or in the Lord's love for us. But the Lord will deliver us, for we are poor and needy. We are poor in spirit. We are poor from our acknowledgement and awareness of our own sin. So again, the basis of the petition that he made is that in response to being answered, there will be joyful praise. David's not above that kind of statement. Lord, if you do this, I will praise you. Lord, if you seek the destruction of those who are against me, I will praise you. Now this he's speaking from a personal perspective. I will praise you. Later on he will say, and we all shall praise you, because divine deliverance is a testimony to the unbeliever, to the existence and power and love and grace and mercy of our God. So even in the evil against us, God uses it for good. God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And as I mentioned, every part of David, from his deepest self, shall be glad because of the salvation of the Lord. That too is an example for us. The joy of our salvation, we are encouraged and exhorted again and again in Scripture to understand, to know the joy of our salvation. I personally don't think I know the joy of my salvation as much as could be known. Because if I just get a glimpse of what I am saved from, my gratitude would be undying. I would be unable to stop expressing that gratitude, because what I have been saved from, through Christ's death on the cross, on my behalf, I've been saved from eternal torment. And not only have I been saved from that, But I've been promised every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I've been promised never to have to say goodbye to those I love in this life who are also God's children. Amazing. The joy of our salvation. Verses 11 to 17. Excuse me. Fierce witnesses rise up, David says. They ask me things that I do not know. These are those against David who conspire to bring false accusation and false testimony against David. And they ask him things that they know he is in a position to be unable to answer. It's a trap. It's a trap of legal issues, or it's a trap of moral issues, and it happens to us every day. It happens to certain politicians in the news media every day. Traps, gotchas, those kind of fierce witnesses that take whatever events might be even remotely true and twist them and pervert them and put their own narrative upon them so that the person being accused, the target of their vilification, slander, and hatred, looks as bad as possible and is put in a position that he or she is unable to answer those things. He says, they reward me evil for good. Probably one of the most disheartening things that can happen to us in our lives. To know and to sincerely be doing good on behalf of someone else. A friend, a loved one, a child perhaps. And then to have that be turned against us. To reward me evil for that good. That happened to David throughout his life. And look what he says that causes to the sorrow of my soul. I believe there is nothing more sorrowful than feeling betrayed, than feeling turned against, than feeling attacked without cause. Now, before I became a Christian, those things would rile me up, and I would have to defend myself. And instead of sorrow, I would feel anger or rage and desire above all else for retribution. And 9 times out of 10, maybe 10 times out of 10, if I acted on those impulses, the whole situation would be worse. Exponentially worse. But that's not what David is saying here. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. And then he pleads his own case, in a sense. But as for me, when they were sick, now I believe this is a clear reference to King Saul. When he was sick, David expended himself to the comfort and restoration of the king, who was after his life. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, or a rough canvas. I mourned on their behalf. I desired for them to be healed and restored and strengthened. I humbled myself, he says, with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. That's a phrase that means it was all-encompassing, the desire for the person in view, and I believe it was Saul, to be healed, to be restored, to be strengthened. It would be a constant burden on David's heart when he saw the anguish that his king was going through. It never left him, that desire to pray. And what was the response? They sought his life. He continues, I paced as though he were my friend or my brother. I've been in that situation. So concerned, so worried, so anxious for the well-being of someone I love that I could not sit. I could not sit still. I could not stand still. I couldn't do anything but walk and pace. And that's because that person was dear to me. And I empathized with what they were going through. And I wanted more than anything else for them to be brought through that trial, that suffering. I paced about as though they were my friend or my brother. I bowed down heavily in supplication and humility as one who mourns for his mother. That's how intense David's empathy was for the suffering of those who became his enemies without cause. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. Picture those in the Middle East whose culture with regard to mourning is quite vociferous, even to this day. I know in the West, Oftentimes we are brought up and are told that we must remain dignified even in the face of grievous loss. Not so in the Middle East. They were very vocal. In fact, they were so vocal that in Jesus' time, we are told of professional mourners who would be paid to come to a house that was recently bereaved and wail and moan and express the household's grief over what had just occurred. So he bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his own mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. And they tore at me and did not cease. Rather than return good for good, when I became in a similar situation, weak and suffering, they rejoiced. We need to be very careful at not rejoicing in the trials and tribulations of those we know are enemies. We are told, in fact, to do the opposite, to pray for them, to seek their life being turned toward God. But David's so-called friends, they rejoiced when they saw him down and out. And they gathered against him. They added insult to injury. They took advantage of his weakened state. And they did so behind his back. They weren't even open and above board about it. To the point where they continually tore at him and did not cease. This is perpetual, ongoing, relentless torment, either physical or emotional or in any way, shape, or form that they thought would do him the most harm. Ceaseless, relentless pursuit of him. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. So the picture here is a corporate worship setting or feast setting that Israel, ancient Israel especially, had mandatory feasts. And what would happen then is the haves and the have-nots might be separated. And those who wanted to emphasize David's fallen or weakened state, they would gather together with ungodly mockers. And in the ancient Middle East, to gnash your teeth, I think of it as gritting your teeth, but it's actually almost an open mouth snarl. It's like growling. I have dogs that do that to me. That's what's in view here. They gnash their teeth at him, desiring to chew him into oblivion, so to speak. And then his cry to his God, Lord. Now here he does not use the name of the Lord. He uses his title, Lord. How long will you look on? And then his plea, so simple, so succinct. Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. What a perspective of faith that is from David. I believe he was saying, Lord, I know you regard my life as precious. And I'm imploring you, rescue me from their destructions, their evil, their desire to see me fall into a net and destroy me. Rescue me from their destructions. Rescue my precious life, a life that I know is precious to you, O Lord, from the lions. David likens his enemies in human form to ravenous beasts, predators, who stop at nothing in order to kill their prey. So again, the problem, fierce witnesses who feigned allegiance, making false accusations behind his back, giving David evil for his own good, rejoicing in his adversity, secretly conspiring against him, to attack him, to bring him to an injurious state, ceaseless in their torment, relentless in their unmerciful mocking of him, cursing him. And his petition in the face of that problem, rescue me. What a great prayer. Rescue me, O Lord. I think of Peter, so bold, so, what an example of faith. When he stepped out of that boat in the stormy sea, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out. And Jesus said, simply, come. And Peter, amazingly, astonishingly, stepped out of the boat into the waves. What an absolute tribute to faith. But then he took his eyes off Jesus for just a moment, I believe. And he looked at his circumstances, the waves and the wind, and the fact that he was standing on top of the sea. And he started to sink. And Jesus, I believe, gentle rebuke was, "Oh, ye of little faith." What was Peter's prayer? "Lord, save me." Very similar to what David is praying for here. "Rescue me." Then 35:18. Verse 18, "I will give you thanks in the great assembly." This is reminiscent of what he said, "I will praise you personally." Now he's saying, "I will give you thanks in the great assembly, in the congregation of all Israel." As King David had what we would term today a soapbox or a bully pulpit. When he spoke, people listened because he was the king. And the king had the matters of life and death in his hands. "I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will stand up and speak on your behalf and praise you, Lord, and thank you, Lord." Can you imagine if we had a politician in this country today who was bold enough to do that? I'd vote for him, I think. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. And by the way, that statement is the hallmark difference, I believe, between those who believe they are self-reliant and those who are humbly dependent on God. As children of God, that's our state, that latter portion of those being dependent on God and acknowledging our dependence through praise and worship and even prayer. And furthermore, you can see from this verse that David's persecution and divine deliverance would again be a witness to the people. God would use what happened to David, the torment, the turmoil he was in. And when David was delivered, God would use that as a witness to the people of Israel. What grace, what mercy. Verses 19 to 26. "Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies." Again, unprovoked enmity against David. Out of jealousy or hatred or any other motive, David did nothing to provoke this. This is particularly true of King Saul. Yes, David was anointed king to replace Saul, but that wasn't David's plan or desire. That was God's plan and desire. So those who were against him, who were wrongfully his enemies, they were reacting not to David personally, but from the evil of their own natures toward him. "Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause." That's again an ancient Hebrew custom or habit or cultural aspect where they would squint or wink at someone with whom they were really contemptuous of. "Oh, that's David. Wink, wink." And here's their crimes. They do not speak peace. They speak the opposite. They try to manipulate the situation to bring the opposite of peace, strife. "But they devise deceitful matters. They will lie through their teeth in order to bring him down." They devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. Believers are to be good citizens. Believers aren't to be raucous malcontents. In fact, we are encouraged again and again in the New Testament to live quiet lives. As much as depends on it, us, live peaceably with one another. Now that doesn't mean we are to become doormats or to let harm come to our families. But it does mean we are not to seek strife. We are not to seek to be known per se. We are to live quietly. And this phrase, "the quiet ones in the land," can be synonymous with those who are righteous and upright. Righteous not in themselves, but righteous in the Lord. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Another way to look at that is they said, ah, we're going to bring you down, David. We're going to see your destruction. We're going to manipulate things around you so that what we desire will happen to you. This you have seen, O Lord, David says. And here he uses the name of God, addressing the God of the universe by his name, indicative of a very close and dependent relationship. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Do not keep silence, Lord. Speak on my behalf. He had made that request earlier in this psalm. Don't keep silent. Don't make them think that you have abandoned me. Lord, stand up for my defense. And then he says, O Lord, not his name, but his title, do not be far from me. I've been there. I've cried that out to God. Lord, do you love me? I'm your child. Lord, how can these things be happening? Whatever it is, Lord, do not be far from me. David admits that his feelings are overwhelming. He feels alone, abandoned. It does not stop him from praying. It does not stop him from promising to praise and be joyful. Yes, things are against him. He has enemies, more than he can count, perhaps. And he implores the Lord to take action on his behalf. And he feels like he's alone. But he's not, and he knows it. Yes, his heart may feel it, but in his mind, from all his bones, he knows he is not alone. He continues, stir up yourself. Lord, get up, take action, and awake to my vindication. In other words, defend me, Lord. Make it so that those who say these false things against me have no more words to say. Shut their mouths. Make it clear that they are the ones practicing deceit. Vindicate me. Show me approved in your sight. Awake to my vindication. Awake to my cause. My God and my Lord. Both titles, not names. My God. David acknowledging his Lord, Yahweh, the great I Am, is God and is Lord of all. He repeats, vindicate me, O Lord. Show me approved in your sight. Here he uses the name. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. What an important statement. Vindicate me, Lord, not according to my righteousness, because David understands at this point in his life that his righteousness is as filthy rags, but according to your righteousness, Lord. That is something that we as children of God have. We have his righteousness. How do I know? Because it says in the New Testament, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we through his righteousness might become the righteousness of God in him. An exchange took place on the cross, our sin for his righteousness. And let them not rejoice over me. Lord, I will rejoice over you, but let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. In other words, our plans are coming to fruition. Our schemes, our conspiracies are coming to fruition. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up with the nets they hid in the pitfalls they dug for him, with their lies, with their deceits, with their fierce witness against him, with their ceaseless torment. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. The mutual confusion of conspirators. They think their plan is nice and neat and going to be successful. But no, David is praying, let them be confused amongst themselves. Let them be disunified in their offenses against me, because they rejoice at my hurt. And let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who exalt themselves against me. Clothed with anything in Scripture is to mean completely enveloped, to become that which we are clothed with. We are encouraged in the New Testament to be clothed with righteousness, clothed with humility. David's prayer here is, let my enemies, those who seek my harm and hurt without cause, let them be clothed with the shame and dishonor that they would heap on me. So unprovoked hatred and animosity, words devised to promote strife against the righteous. All this, David says, you see, Lord, you're aware. So often we see in Scripture, Lord, do you see? Lord, do you see? Lord, how long? But we can be assured, the Lord sees, the Lord knows. And his plea, speak for me, Lord, be near to me. Show me approved in your sight according to your righteousness. Don't let those who wish me hurt without cause claim victory. Clothe them in the dishonor and shame that they wish to clothe me. And the last two verses. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. David's saying, let those who are on my side and by implication on the Lord's side based on His righteousness, let them shout for joy. Cry out in unbridled, unrestrained gladness because they favor my righteous cause. And you, Lord, I'm praying that you uphold and vindicate that cause. And let them say continually, his allies here, let the Lord be magnified. Let the great I am be magnified by the things I'm going through, by the enemies arrayed against me. Let you, Lord, be magnified. Let them who are allied with me and with you say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Not David himself. He wasn't asking for his own glory. Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. This is David's undying understanding of God's will for him. His good, not his evil. His edification and not his destruction. He says, I know, Lord, that you take pleasure in the prosperity. Now, that doesn't just mean material prosperity. It means spiritual prosperity. It means health. It means well-being and safety and security. All the things that we can think of. The Lord takes pleasure in that for his servants. And my tongue, he says in ending, my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. What an example for us in times of this kind of turmoil and strife. My tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. So again, divine deliverance provokes praise and joy, not only for the person being delivered, but for those who are on his side, who understand the Lord's provision and protection. And by that very divine deliverance, even though the circumstances are egregious in themselves, potentially, the deliverance provides witness and testimony to the goodness and power and love and mercy and grace of the Lord. So what have we learned? I believe we've learned something that Jesus himself says in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, he says to his disciples, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, unprovoked hatred. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What a tremendous exhortation and encouragement to us. And that tribulation that we will have in the world will take many forms. Betrayal, even from loved ones. Treachery, unprovoked hatred. Plots to do us harm. Secret conspiracies against our reputation, even our life. Filled with deceit and slander. But the Lord is our best defense. Not ourselves. Let the Lord, our advocate, our fortress, our strong tower, our shield, let him fight our battles. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, call to me, the Lord says, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Isaiah 58:8 says, then your light shall break forth like morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, the one who protects you from being overcome unexpectedly. He shall be your rear guard. Exodus 14:14 says flat out, the Lord, Yahweh, will fight for you. You need only be still. Boy, that takes the pressure off of self-defense, doesn't it? Last two, Deuteronomy 3:22. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord, your God, Himself will fight for you. And then the last exhortation in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. David was just praying what the Old Testament scriptures confirmed about the Lord's care and love and protection for him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this psalm, for the example it gives us from so long ago, and yet so applicable and pertinent to our lives in this time. Father, we thank you that we can come together and study your word, be exhorted, encouraged, be reminded of your goodness and your grace, and that you are indeed our salvation, and that it is your righteousness that we seek. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sir, nice to see you.
Well, Joe. Clap.
Go, Ted. Over the hill and everywhere, go tell them on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell them on the mountain, over the hill and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
You and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thank you and God bless, and I hope to see you Sunday morning.